take just a moment to thank you for making the choice to be here today. I realize that many use Sunday morning as a time to sleep in a little bit, or maybe they use Sunday as a time for recreation to unwind from the week. And I just don't know how we could do any better than being able to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage each other and to worship God. There's just nothing that this life, this world offers that can top the time that we have together as God's people. We are at that time of year, and Brother Larry mentioned this in his prayer, where our kids are going to be going back to school, where they're going to begin a new year, new teachers, perhaps new friends. And from time to time, I will ask some of our school-aged children, well, are you excited about going back to school? Are you ready to go back to school? And there are a good number who say yes. Some love school. They are excited about going back to school. And to be honest, summer times can be long, monotonous, boring, because they're not around their friends. And I understand that. But to be very honest, that was not me. To be very honest, I enjoyed my summer times. I enjoyed being around friends, yes. But the idea of going back to school and having to study and do homework and those kinds of things, that did not excite me. But we understand, regardless of how a child approaches school, that there is value in the education. There's value in learning to prepare for life, to try and decide what I'm going to do in life. What course am I going to take? And so we recognize there's great value in going back to school. But we also, I think, understand that there are some obvious dangers in going to school. First of all, it is an uncontrolled environment. You know, before children begin school, if they're home with mom during the day, that environment is very controlled. Mom is able to decide what they're going to watch on TV, if they're going to watch TV. Mom is able to decide what time they need to go down for nap. Mom is able to decide who they're going to play with, if they're going to play with anyone in the neighborhood. And so we understand that the home life can be a very controlled environment, a very safe environment. And that's really the way it should be. And even children themselves can control certain aspects of their home life. But when you go to school, that really is taken away. Because mom and dad are not there to see what is going on. They're not there in the classroom. They're not there on the playground. And the students themselves really don't have a great deal of control as to who they're going to be in class with, who they're going to sit by. And so control is removed from that environment for the parents, for the children. And we recognize that it is an environment that is quite often hostile to God and to godly living. I'm talking about education in general. When you think about the administration, when you think about the teachers, and of course, depending on the state, the school district, the school itself, and the teacher, we recognize that a first-year student, one who's 3 or 4 or 5 years old, depending on when they begin, what programs they qualify for, a first-year student may face teaching unfriendly, aggressive to God's will, teaching that conflicts with God's will. Mom and dad have tried in those first few years to instill basic principles. godly principles. And now, all of a sudden, there are those who are sometimes covertly working against God's will, and sometimes openly working against God's will. And we also realize, of course, that there are peers, that there are friends that we hang around with. And we understand the extracurricular activities that we can involve ourselves in. And so there are dangers associated with this. There are dangers associated with the school. Because mom and dad have spent these first few years trying to mold and direct behavior and attitudes. We realize that these are learned. That little baby born into this world, regardless of the genes, for the most part, that little baby has no behavioral problems or attitude problems. And I realize that they may cry, they may scream if they're hungry, if they're wet, but that really is not a behavior problem or an attitude problem, is it? Now, a little later on, those things may be, but for that newborn, they're not. And so mom and dad are trying to teach the children as they grow up, as that newborn becomes 6 months or a year, mom and dad are trying to train and teach that child to understand when it is appropriate to make noise and what kind of noise is appropriate. And they're trying to teach the child behavior and attitude. The truth is, children are born ready to learn. From the National Research Council, Institute of Medicine, 2000, from Neurons to Neighborhoods, The Science of Early Childhood Development, Washington, D.C., National Academy Press. Quote, children are born ready to learn. They cultivate 85% of their intellect, personality, and skills, now listen, by age, not 10, not 15, by age 5. Listen to that again. They cultivate 85% of their intellect, personality, and skills by age 5. The first months and years of life set the stage for lifelong development. Thankfully, godly parents have those first few years. And godly parents can lay the groundwork, the framework, for that child to grow up fearing God, loving God. Children are ready to learn. That's why it's important early on for the parents to be teaching their children about God. The stories that we read to them, the stories that we tell them about God from the Bible, those are critically important. We want our children to develop godly attitudes and behavior. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, but as for you, talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We don't know exactly how old Timothy was when he began working with the Apostle Paul, but he was young. In fact, when you get into the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, especially 2 Timothy would be relevant, just before the death of Paul, before he was going to be martyred, Paul is still describing him as a youth. And we are told by scholars that typically youth would go all the way up to age 30. But you see, Timothy had been working with Paul long before that. Years before that. Timothy was one who followed Paul, went with Paul different places. Paul trusted him to be able to teach, to be able to lay groundwork and framework. And so Timothy was much earlier than 30 when he began to preach the gospel, when Paul wanted him to go with him. And this behavior, his attitude, was there because of his grandmother and mother, because they had taught him the scriptures. They had taught him faith. And so as a young man, not 30 years old, not 25 years old, much younger in all probability, he began to teach and go with the apostle. Now we understand that not all school-aged children are spiritually accountable. When we think about those 4 and 5 year olds who are just beginning school, I think most of us would say they are not accountable to God, spiritually speaking. Now they may be accountable to parents, they may be accountable to the school in a very narrow way. But as far as understanding their spiritual obligations and duty to God, we recognize that that is a work in progress, and they probably not reached that point of being accountable to God. But Satan is already at work. When they're in kindergarten or pre-kindergarten, Satan is already at work. When they're in first and second grade, Satan is not waiting for them to reach an age of understanding and accountability. Satan is continuing to chip away at what that child has been taught by godly parents. And children need to understand that. They need to realize that. Do you remember the first time you were really pulled and enticed by the school scene? Is there any moment or event or maybe just a general time that you can remember? Things are tough. I can. For the most part, I remember going through what we then called elementary school. That was first grade through sixth grade. Kindergarten wasn't a common opportunity at that point. But I remember first through sixth grade, and I remember things were pretty easy. I don't remember a great deal of pressure or enticement at that point in time to pull away from the things that mom and dad taught me, to pull away from the things that I, in fact, continued to learn. But in seventh grade, that was junior high, the start of junior high. In seventh grade, I remember how things began to change, and my interest began to change, and to be honest, things that I didn't even realize or recognize as being enticements, all of a sudden they were there. And a lot of it had to do with the fact that I'm growing up a little bit, but it also has to do with the surroundings. Because you see, in seventh grade, I began to play in the band. I began playing football. I began to be around people in a more social setting. And where there was time for talk and discussion. And I remember very clearly those junior high years, there being a progression of enticements and difficulties associated with it. Because if you played football, you were around people who did not care as much about God as perhaps you did. If you played in the band, again, you were around people in a social way, not just in a classroom way, but in a social way. And so you began to want to do things. You began to listen to what they were doing, what they were able to do, what mom and dad let them do. The ninth grade dance was an enticement. And I can remember those draws becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. I can remember it becoming more and more difficult. And the truth is, I did not always make the right decisions. And sometimes we kind of excuse our youth. Well, that's just what young people do. They have to sow their wild oats. They have to experiment. They have to see what life is about. I'm reminded of a Bible character, a young man, probably younger than Timothy, when he was put into some very difficult circumstances. That man is Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Daniel was among those who were taken captive in the very initial, the beginnings of Babylon's taking Jerusalem. Daniel was among the first to leave, the first to be taken, the first captives. And we note here that the instructions had to do with youths. That word there, it can be used in a variety of ways. And certainly you have to allow the context to have some influence on how you understand the word. But we are told by scholars that in this place, he really is talking about young people. In fact, most will give kind of a range between 12 and 16 years old. Some go a little bit older to maybe 19 years old. But I found that the most that I have access to believe that he was probably 15 or 16 years old when he was taken captive. Now think about this for a moment. I look out in the audience and I see 14, 15, 16-year-old young people, students. And no, they're not being taken captive away from their homes, but they're going to school. And they're facing challenges. Challenges that are not so unlike the ones Daniel faced. In verse 5 and 6, in verse 8, we note the first test. This eunuch, the chief eunuch, was given the responsibility of preparing these young men. For 3 years, they were going to be fed. For 3 years, they were going to be trained. Then they would be brought before the king, and the king would examine them, and the king would use them. And so, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. At the end of that time, were to stand before the king. In verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, again, we're probably talking about a young man, 15 or 16 years old. He's away from his family, any support group that he really had. There were others there with him. We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But for the most part, he and they were on their own. And here you have the chief eunuch, the one who stands before the king, telling them that this is what the king has ordered. I want you to notice something. Daniel resolved. We're going to come back to that idea a little bit later because it's important. Daniel resolved. He made up his mind. He would not defile himself. And so he asked permission not to defile himself. And of course, the chief of the eunuchs was a little fearful, because he knew that if he did not properly prepare these young captives, he would be held accountable. And so we note in verse 12 and verse 13, the wise answer that Daniel gave. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. And of course, you know the rest of the story. They fared better, and they were allowed not to defile themselves. The point I want us to understand in Daniel is youth is no excuse for sin. It's no excuse for foolishness. It's no excuse for weakness. If you are at the age of accountability, then you need to understand your obligation. The question is very simple. Are you accountable to God? Are you at that age? Chances are, if you're a first grader, second grader, third grader, you're not. And I realize the Bible does not give us a set time for when a person is accountable. But at some point in time in your education, you're going to become accountable. If you are accountable, then I want you to understand you can be faithful. Not only that, you must be faithful or pay the price for unfaithfulness. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, in verse 9, the wise man said, "Rejoice, O young man." And by the way, this word young here is the same word youth that we read about a little bit earlier. The same Hebrew word. And so again, while you look at the context, you understand it can have some bearing. We're still talking about someone who is a young person. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." And so the wise man makes it very clear. Young person, young man, enjoy your youth. Enjoy that time. Enjoy that energy, that vigor. Go out and do the things that youth allows you to do. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. You might read that and think to yourself, well, there you go. The wise man is acknowledging something. The wise man is saying, yeah, you're young. Go out and sow your wild oats and do your thing and just enjoy. And you'll grow up to a point where you mature and now you'll make good, wise decisions. No, he's not. He is not excusing here, because then he says, no, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And so, yes, you can go out and you can enjoy life the way you want to enjoy it, whatever you perceive to be a good life. You can listen to your friends as they go out and party and they get drunk and they do all of these things. Yes, you can do that. But understand, you are accountable. Understand, God is going to judge you. We need to realize that life is short and unpredictable. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 17, the writer makes this point very clear. He talks about life as being a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. There is no guarantee for tomorrow. And so, yes, young person, you will reach a time in your life when you can make these decisions, when you can hide things from mom and dad, when you can sneak around and satisfy the desires of your heart that are illicit. You can do that. But understand, you're going to be held responsible. And understand, anyone who dies in their sins will pay the price for that. There's no guarantee. How many of you know of a young person, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, who's died in an automobile accident, or who's died from some medical issue? I think we all probably have. I've told this story before. I'll tell it again. I had an older brother. He was about 8.5 years older than me. One evening, he was on his way to services. We were involved in a gospel meeting. And he was riding a motorcycle. And he was killed. In an instant. In a moment. His life was over with. And I was only 6 at the time. Everything I have heard from mom and dad and others, he was a good young man. I can tell you this. If he was right with God, then he is enjoying God's blessings right now. God's comfort. If he was not, he had no second chance. He had no other opportunity. And what I want us to realize is that life is short, it's unpredictable. You are accountable. We need the right mindset and approach. As you enter this school year, begin it with a good heart and a good mind. Begin it with a desire to serve God above all else. Remember what is said in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so as you begin the school year, whether it's 6th grade or 8th grade or you're a senior this year or you're in college, as you begin the school year, set it with a right mind and heart. The desires of the heart affect us. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee youthful passions, Paul told Timothy, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee youthful passions, desires, lusts. They're out there. If you are in the band, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've listened to your friends. Maybe you've been a part of the conversation. If you play football or baseball or basketball or soccer or any other sport involved in school, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Control the desires that affect your heart, your mind. There has to be a change of heart sometimes. If we are caught up in these things, and any of us can be, if we find ourselves slipping and wanting to be like them, realize a change of heart is necessary. In the book of Psalms, chapter 51, that we have here the psalm that deals with David's sin with Bathsheba and all that went with it. The lies, the murder. And so we're talking about sin that is the very worst kind. Whatever you do in your life will not be worse than this. It could be as bad as this, but it will not be worse than this. in your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me my joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And so we understand that if we're going to come back from sin, if we're going to come back from the mistakes that we've made, the heart has to change to want to serve God, to love God again. Because I want you to realize that whatever I do in my youth, I do because that's what I want to do. I may recognize, intellectually know that this is wrong. And from that kind of a perspective, I may even say, you know, I don't want to do this. But then there's that pull. That pull from the teacher who's making fun of you, that pull from your friends who say, hey, why can't you go and do this? Why don't you come and be a part of this? There's that pull. The heart has to come back to God. The truth is, not even your parents can manipulate and force the heart to be right. You know, there's a time in your life when your parents can literally pick you up and take you over here and put you down here. But that ends. And even in that situation, it's not a guarantee that the heart changes. We have to look at things and decide, what is good for me? What is best for me? In other words, I must get to a point where I want what God offers. And the truth is, sometimes as young people in school, we, even though we were brought up to want what God offers, we give up on that. We think there's a better life. And so we must come back to wanting what God offers. In the book of Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Now listen, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. But desire, want to, is a part of it. You're going to be challenged in school. You can overcome. Not every young person, not every person brought up with God-fearing parents or parent will make the wrong decisions. None are perfect, we understand that. But I'm talking about that not all will simply give up on that faith. Some will. Some will be challenged, some will give in, and some will test the waters. But if they're ever going to come back, they have to change that heart and that mind to want to do what God wants them to do, to want what God offers them. God provides the way of escape. When you are in band and your friends are talking about things that they should not be talking about and things you should not be listening to, when they talk about what happened at this party or that party, or when you're in the locker room with baseball or basketball and your cohorts there are talking about things, you don't have to listen. God provides a way of escape. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so I want you to understand that if you make poor decisions this school year, it's not because you have to. It's because you want to. You choose to. And I also want you to understand you can change that mindset. You can come back to God and do the right things. Choose your friends carefully. You may have to sit next to someone in a math class or an English class that you would not otherwise want to be around, should be around. If you play in the band, you may sit next to someone who, again, is not the best influence. Choose your friends carefully. They don't have to be your friends. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And let me say this. I understand that there may not be a lot of members of the church in the school where you attend. You may be at different grade levels. There may not be that personal interaction. I get all of that. But realize that there are people in school who maybe are not faithful Christians, but they still have a level of morality. That they will not talk the filthy talk. They will not do the filthy things. They will not go out and get drunk. And so it's even possible then to have a friendship with people like that. Again, understanding the dangers that are associated there. But be careful who you choose to be friends with. I'm reminded of what it said in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Choose to walk with the wise. Many of your high school friends are not so important later in life. For some, they have a few really close friendships. They maintain those close friendships. I get that. I understand that. But then there are others who break all ties. The truth is, I have no real relationship with any of my high school buddies. We've gone our separate ways. And that's okay. Because you see, I've replaced those relationships with people like you. People who have something in common. People who want what is best for me spiritually. And so keep that in your mind as you go to school. Your band life, sports, social clubs, school dances, they don't mean much when you're 30, 35, or 40. They just don't. And I get it that it's hard to see that when you're 15 or 16. But how sad would it be if when we're 15 or 16 and we're enjoying all of this fun, pleasure with our friends, and something happens, and in a very brief moment, our chances, our opportunities are gone. It happens to some. I pray to God it happens to no one here. Young people, as you go to school, remember who you're supposed to be. If you say you want to serve God, if you say you want to be a part of His family, remember who you're supposed to be. Now, there are a lot of young people make the choices because they would rather do something else. I get that. And again, if that's what you want to do, you're going to find a way to do it. And I understand that someone standing up here talking for a few minutes this morning may not have any great impact on that. Because if you want to go out and hang out with your friends and drink and use drugs and do all of these things with sexual relationships, you'll find a way to do that. If that's what you want to do. But those wants have consequences. Amen. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I hope you'll remember this as you begin the year. You're going to make mistakes. Again, we're not perfect. But direct your heart to Him. Direct your heart to what He's done for you. Want to be His child. If you're not a Christian, then you're not the child of God. And you have no relationship with Him. You need to get your life right with God by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by turning your heart to Him, you see, so that you want to do what God wants you to do rather than just satisfy all of your own lusts and desires. Turn your heart to Him. Make the confession of your faith and be baptized. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. As Christians, we make mistakes. We slip. God is willing and ready to forgive us if we will ask for that forgiveness. Respond if you need to as together we stand.